times it might be new to someone here. They've never saw the wisdom of God as portrayed through the Bible, particularly as you come to the epistles of Paul. Either way, whether you've heard it before or it's going to be new to your ear, let me say right from the beginning, this is something you need to get a hold of. This is a real important doctrine. We've been appreciating for the last couple weeks, we've been just looking at some basic things about God, things that I said in the first week that we already know to be true. We learned it probably back in Sunday school, but to study the Bible and see how the Bible teaches it. And that is the attributes of God, particularly the attributes of being omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing. Next week we'll talk about omnipresence, how God is everywhere present. But this week there's one that sometimes a theology book actually leaves out because they don't separate it from omniscience. And it's actually a word that would be omnisapience. And it's a word sapience has to do with wisdom. And there's a big difference between the difference between wisdom and knowledge. God is omniscient. He knows all things. We shared the verses last week, and I appreciated your comments, how you appreciated going through and seeing these attributes of God. But this one about the omnisapience of God, to understand the wisdom of God, they're all important, but it's not only important for you to know to glorify God, but to understand what God is doing. And it really is a dispensational Bible study. First of all, let me just point out to you in Proverbs chapter 2 the difference between wisdom and knowledge. Proverbs chapter 2, first of all, just look at with me to, I gotta find my place in my notes to get started here. Verse 6. It says, "The Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." Now, you think about that verse just there. The Lord giveth wisdom. Now, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. That's revelation. The mouth of God, the word of God, God spoke, holy men of God, moved by the Holy Ghost, wrote his words down. You can get the knowledge of God out of reading the scripture. But there is something more that you can get out of the scriptures. It's something that comes from God that's called wisdom. Now, it's going to take first getting the knowledge, but the primary thing that you ought to get is wisdom in this. But wisdom comes from the Lord. Drop down to verse 12. Go back to verse 10. Verse 10 says, "When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and understanding is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, and from the man that speaketh forward things." So wisdom, in verse 10, wisdom entereth into the heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto the soul. Wisdom is the difference between wisdom and knowledge is, knowledge is information. It's facts and information. Wisdom is the best application of that knowledge. You first need to know some things, but that doesn't make someone wise. In my experience in life, I have known some very smart people that are very ignorant in so many ways. I mean, they had all kinds of book knowledge, could tell you facts and data, but they didn't know how to live their own life. They couldn't manage life and couldn't manage social living or anything, and you wonder how they can even function in life. Well, those were people that had some knowledge, but they didn't know the best way to apply the knowledge that they had, and that's what wisdom is. Come over with me to Proverbs chapter 8. In verse 1 it says, "Doth wisdom not cry? And understanding put forth her voice." So as you're going to go through Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom is going to cry out. Now, it's real important. Look who wisdom is. It's personified in a person. It says, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions." Wisdom is going to be personified as a person. When it says wisdom cried out, now it's wisdom is going to talk. And as you go down through, we're going to stop and have a word of prayer, but as you go down through this passage, One of the things that you'll see is wisdom is someone associated with God. And the wisdom here is the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who's crying out, the one who's being called wisdom, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who was with God and everything that God did. He is the wisdom of God, and you'll see that as we develop the idea of wisdom. Let's stop and have a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, I pray that we might first take in some knowledge here from your scriptures about what you have revealed, so that we do have understanding. Then, Father, may we see your wisdom in the things that you've done and benefit from that wisdom, not only to glorify you, but to take the knowledge that you've given us about life and purpose of life and apply that knowledge in practical ways so that we might live in a way that's pleasing to you and profitable to you as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, the best application of knowledge. I stopped where I was reading here because I want you to see what follows after verse 12. And like I say, you're going to have to read on yourself about realizing that this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. He is wisdom calling out. We're not going to get down that far in the passage. But look at verse 13. It says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and a froward mouth do I hate. Counsel," see, those things are contrary to wisdom. "Counsel is mine, sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me," and now wisdom is the one crying out from verse 12, I wisdom dwell with prudence. Verse 15 says, "By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are in me, yea, doubtless riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver." So wisdom is crying out, and it's more precious than, later on it says in rubies, it's something worth seeking out and finding. But notice those verses from verse 15, verse 15 and 16. It's by wisdom that kings reign, that princes make decrees, that the judges can judge the things that they have to do in the earth. They need wisdom when they have to make discernment, when they have to make decisions. And so wisdom is an important thing, but wisdom comes from God. Now, come back with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Because you're probably familiar with this story as well, how Solomon got the wisdom that he got. But if you kind of relate it in your mind there, that you learn that it's wisdom comes from God, and it's wisdom by which kings rule, the reason that the nation of Israel became such a great nation is because Solomon was given the wisdom of God that made it such a great nation. David was a warrior that brought peace to the nation, but Solomon, in his reign over the nation of Israel, made it into a great nation. In fact, made it into a kingdom. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, in verse 7, it says, In that night did God appear unto Solomon, and said unto him, "Ask what I shall give thee." Now David the king is died, and Solomon has taken over the reign in the place of David, his father. And the Lord appears to him and asks, what do you want from me? And here's Solomon's answer, verse 8. "And Solomon said unto God, Thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may know how to go out and to come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great?" And God said unto Solomon, "Because this was in thine heart, and hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor life of thine enemies, neither hast thou asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king, wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, And I will give unto thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee. Neither shall there be any after thee like have the like. So Solomon, when God says, "What do you want?" Solomon says, "Lord, I'm king of Israel. I don't know how to go out, how to come in, how to handle myself as a king." So he asked for wisdom, and God honored that because that was the right thing that he needed. It's by wisdom that kings reign. You know, we live in a time, and by the way, I'll get to the fact about God's wisdom. You're going to have to bear with me here. But, you know, we live at a time in which we really like to judge political leaders. You know, it is funny, you know, you got all the guys on the radio that get on and talk about what decisions are made, either Democrats, mostly against the Democrats, and the Republican, the conservatives have got on the radio, and they're all fighting those things, and then as you get together and you argue politics and decisions that the president made, you realize, at least I'm coming to realize, how foolish it is for us who don't know all the facts to know what right decisions ought to be made for the country. I mean, do you think that the President of the United States could step down and you could step in his place? Do you think you have enough wisdom to run the country? Now, I'm not saying he does. I'm not talking about which political party or whatever, but I'm just talking about the ordinary guy, the armchair king in his house, talking against the political structure and decisions that are going on. Do you really think that you, if you were tomorrow placed in the presidency of the United States, that you have enough wisdom to run the country? Well, I don't think I do. I'd be on my knees like Solomon, saying, "Lord, you better give it to me because I don't have it." And look and seek the Lord for wisdom. Because you realize, in our society, the president has to make all kinds of, not just him, but the Congress, but they make decisions. Even they have to be very careful. The economy of our nation pivots real slightly on, I mean, it's all a mirage, what value and what money is. If the president just says something too wrong, it could cause a stock market to crash, which could bring down banks, which could create economic disaster. They have to be extremely careful about what they say about those things. Politically, they go around, visit other countries. Do you realize wars have been done because you said something wrong about the guy's kid or something? They have to be so diplomatic when they're around other people, of heads of nations, to make sure that you got to represent the United States, but you don't want to create too many wars. It's going to take great discretion to know what to fight for and what not to fight for. And these things come up all the time, and I think, boy, you know, especially a president makes a decision about war, how many lives that affects, how many young men die, young ladies die, and they have to make sure it's a just cause. Anyhow, I'm making the point that to rule, it takes wisdom. Now, I'm going to defer for a moment. Hold your place here. I guess we don't need it in Chronicles. I want you to look at Romans chapter 16. Now, we're talking about Solomon, but we're really talking about something more than Solomon. And that's what you need to see now before I go on. Romans chapter 16. Notice how the Apostle Paul finishes the book of Romans. It says, verse 24, actually, he kind of ends three different times. Verse 24 says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Then verse 25, he's got another thing to say. And it's really the summation of how you and I need to study our Bible, how to be established. "Now unto him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel." Now you need to watch this verse, because sometimes a sentence gets so long that you'll hear what he's saying, but you're not seeing what he's saying. For instance, there's a list here of three things that Paul is saying God is able to establish you based on. And the only way you could see the three things is if you'll notice there's two different ands in here. I'm going to point out the three things. "Now unto him that is of power to establish you, number one, according to my gospel. And, number two, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began but now is made manifest. And, there's number three, by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for obedience unto faith. Paul is saying that the way you're established today is there's some things that you need to know, and you need to know them in this order. First, you need to know Paul's gospel. Paul's gospel, Paul was the first one to preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as good news to mankind. Everyone else preached it as, Peter stood up at Pentecost and told the Jews, you by wicked hands have crucified and slain the Messiah. Repent. Now, he's telling them they did something evil. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We glory in the cross because now we know the good news in the cross. They didn't know it before Paul. And that good news is not just for the nation of Israel. Paul says how Christ gave his life a ransom for us all, Jew and Gentile alike. All of us who have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So Paul says the first thing that establishes you is to know my gospel. The second thing is called the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began but now is made manifest. Before the Apostle Paul, they knew about Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah that was coming for the nation of Israel to be king on this earth, to establish David's kingdom forever. The one that Solomon took over, one like Solomon's going to come along that's greater than Solomon, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a preaching about Jesus Christ that wasn't known before the Apostle Paul. It's the preaching of Jesus Christ. It's according to a revelation of a mystery that was kept secret, but it's now revealed by the Apostle Paul to us because God's doing something different with us than just setting up a kingdom on this earth with the nation of Israel. You say, but that's a pretty big thing, isn't it? But the earth, God has the heaven in mind as well, that he never talked about how he was going to actually make Jesus Christ not just king of the earth, but over all principalities and powers in heavenly places. Just as there's rebellion on this earth, there's rebellion in heaven. God's going to put it all down and put Jesus Christ in charge of all things. And he's going to do it by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to be the wisdom of God. And then the third thing that's able to establish you is the commandments of the everlasting God made known to all nations. I would believe that's Paul's epistles to us. Even though there's sometimes I look at that verse and think about all the rest of the scripture in light of knowing the difference between Paul and Israel's program. But I said all that just to get you to verse 27 and to appreciate verse 27. After he said all those things, he says in verse 27, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now, we're talking about omniscience. God is all wise. But you know, the Bible doesn't say God's all wise. Paul will twice say God only wise. Well, what God only wise means God alone is wise. Any other wisdom that's contrary to the wisdom of God is nothing. It's reputed as nothing. It's been put down by God. When you understand what God is doing and what God has accomplished through Jesus Christ by the cross and by the forming of the body of Christ, which is what we are today. God's not forming the nation of Israel. He's forming the body of Christ out of Jew and Gentile sinners who come to realize the cross and how that's the complete payment of sin. God puts us in the body of Christ, and there in the body of Christ is revealed the wisdom of God. To the point that when Paul talks about what's revealed to him, it's in Paul's epistles that you learn that God alone is wise. And you realize how wise God is. That's remarkable. Because, you know, when we study God, most of the time I'll take you all kinds of Old Testament passages to show you the omnipotence of God, the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God. Because that's where you learn about God in the Old Testament. But you don't learn about the wisdom of God until you come to Paul's epistles. Only then, when there's this new revelation of Jesus Christ and what God's accomplishing today, does the scriptures then confess God only wise. So, keep that in mind. We're going to come back to that. I want to go back to the other thought that it take a king must have wisdom. Go with me to Daniel chapter 2. You know, when Israel finally fell, God gave the nation of Israel to the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't do it on his own power and his own might. Israel disobeyed God, and God gave that nation for a time of chastening over to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar did a wise thing. You can read in chapter 1. What he did is he took within the nation of Israel, and probably of the royal seed, a group of young men that had several qualities. You know what one of them was? They were wise. He sought out the young men that not only had training, had knowledge of language and knowledge of science, but that were wise. And he trained them to be his counselors on his staff. A king needs counsels. So Nebuchadnezzar is now the first world emperor. And there's a revelation that God gives to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. It says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. Then the king commanded all the magicians and astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans to show unto the king the dream. So they came and stood before the king. And so he said, man, he's had a dream that's troubled him. He wants to know what this dream means. Calls all the, later it's going to be called wise men of Babylon to come. I mean, you got every kind of, you got sorcerers and you got astrologers. You got the Chaldeans, the guys who have the ancient secret histories. So they all come before the king and they want the king, okay, you tell us a dream. We're going to tell you what the interpretation is. Well, the king, he wants a reality. He said, no, you tell me the dream I had, then tell me the interpretation, and I'll believe your interpretation. But if you can't tell me the dream, I'm not going to tell it to you so you can fake it. Well, the Chaldeans, verse 10 says, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "This is not there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, or ruler that asks such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods who dwelling is not with flesh." Now these guys don't know who the true God is, but they know there's a God, and that you're asking something that only God could know, and so no king ever asked a man those things. So the king orders everyone's death. He said, then kill all the wise men. You're not wise enough for me. You're all dead. Daniel hears about that, and before Daniel says, give me a time to pray. And he prays to God, and it says in verse 18, it says, "And they went and desired mercies of God of heaven concerning the secret that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." See, they're called wise men. "Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in the night. Then Daniel blessed the Lord, the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." Notice how Daniel puts that wisdom first. God is wise. He's revealed to Daniel the dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. You can also realize dispensational changes. "And he changeth times and seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge unto them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him." So Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel goes to Nebuchadnezzar, and he gives Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of the dream. Notice verse 27. It says, "And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known unto the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and thy vision upon thy bed are these." And then Daniel tells him everything he dreamed. Now, here's what he dreamed. I'm just going right for the interpretation. What he told Nebuchadnezzar, what God revealed in that dream to Nebuchadnezzar, is four, but then there's a revived fourth. So there's really five world empires that would have control over the land of Israel, would control the world, the fifth one being the one that's still to come, an Antichrist kingdom, and it ends by Jesus Christ coming out of heaven, destroying them, and setting up his own kingdom in this earth. And it's been predicted while Babylon existed, God tells them in the book of Daniel, the Medes and Persians will be next, Greece will be next, after that comes another, which we learn is Rome, And there'll be one that's revived later that'll be like Rome, but it'll be different, have 10 heads to it, and that'll be the Antichrist kingdom. One small horn will rise up. So anyhow, it predicts everything. Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, it says in verse 46, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and worshiped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. You know, it's been pointed out that God always shows the flaws of every human being that he uses. Because Nebuchadnezzar is going to have a sacrifice to Daniel. He's worshiping Daniel. You know, when a man fell down to Peter, Peter said, get up, I'm just a man. When John fell down to an angel, the angel said, get up, I'm just a man. You worship God only. I don't know what, it's just missing. There's no remark that Daniel makes. It says in verse 47, the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is the God of gods and Lord of kings and is a revealer of the secrets, seeing that thou hast revealed this secret. And he goes on to talk about the wisdom that Daniel had. Come over to chapter 5. One more verse here. You'll see why I'm sharing this with you. Nebuchadnezzar's son rules later on. And what I'm trying to tell you is Babylon was a great empire. You know what made Babylon such a great empire? It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar's wisdom. He had this little man called Daniel that he put second in charge under him, who had the wisdom of God, who was instructing Nebuchadnezzar in things that he ought to do in his nation. And that made it a great nation. By God's wisdom, kings rule. His son wasn't quite as smart as him. His son starts playing games. He actually mocks God. And he literally, when you read Daniel chapter 5, sees the handwriting on the wall. A hand comes out of heaven, writes on the wall, and no one can read it. The queen tells the king, he says, I know someone who can read that to you. And eventually what he finds out, that the handwriting on the wall is, your kingdom's over, you're going to die tonight. And it happens. But the queen comes to the king when he's shaken, he can't figure out what's this writing on the wall. And it says in verse 11, there is a man in thy kingdom in whom the spirit of the holy gods and the days of thy father's, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Daniel was on the top. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding and interpreting dreams and showing hard sentences and dissolving of doubts. Boy, wouldn't you like to make decisions with no doubts? What's the right decision to make? That's wisdom. Was found in him, the same Daniel whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation, and he does. Now, with all that said, you realize wisdom is important in ruling a nation. Come over to Ezekiel 28. That's the book before Daniel. I went the wrong way. Now, you don't have to read the Bible much to find out that the real battle that's going on in the universe is not Nebuchadnezzar against the nation of Israel, but it's God and Satan, and a battle of the right to who has the right to rule this earth, this actually the universe. Isaiah chapter 14, there came a time in Lucifer's life, who you learn about here, that there was a time in his life that he decided he wanted to exalt himself above the stars of God. He wanted to be like the Most High. And he challenged God's authority for the right to rule the universe. One of the things we've said before, which is really an eye-opener when you think about it, the battle between God and Satan is not over who has enough power to rule the universe. I mean, when it ends, Satan's last rebellion, he brings an army up against Jerusalem, and God just sends lightning down and destroys them all, throws Satan right in the bottomless pit. Not even a battle. There's no doubt who has the most power. There's no question about that. What Satan has, his lie among the angels in heaven to usurp the authority of God, he has questioned who's got the most wisdom. Satan is challenging God over the right to rule because he thinks he has more wisdom than God. Now, his influence is over all the kings of the earth, Satan's influence. And you can see it here in Ezekiel 28 when the king of Tyre is being condemned by God. It says, verse 2, "Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am God, I sit in the seat of God, and in the midst of the seas," that's the nations, "yea, thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God." See, he has the same heart Satan has. He's thinking, I'm not just a man, I'm a God. I can do anything. Tyre was a very powerful city. Great kings could not conquer that city. Verse 3 says, "Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hid from thee. With thy wisdom and with thy understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and have gotten thee gold and silver and treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic, thou hast increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches." This guy got lifted up with pride, but he got all those things by wisdom. He thought he was really wise. He thought he was so smart, he says, he's wiser than Daniel. There's no secret that can be kept from him. You know, this is like 18 years after Daniel was first taken and put in the second in command over there in Babylon. Ezekiel is later is taken away and then receives a revelation, and by this time is condemning. And Daniel's reputation precedes him, doesn't it? The world knows that Daniel is the one who's behind Nebuchadnezzar that made Babylon so great. And now there's this prince of Tyre who knows Daniel. He said, I'm wiser than him. Now Daniel's wisdom is the wisdom of God. This man is opposing that wisdom. Verse 12 says, it says, and by the way, keep in mind, he said, there's no secret that you can be kept from me. Oh yeah, God's the one who reveals secrets, and he has one. Verse 12 says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus." Now that was the prince. The real king is Satan himself. And it says this, as you read through, it says, "And say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealeth up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now when you read down, you find out this Lucifer here, he was in the garden of God. We're talking about Satan here. But he was the top cherub, the anointed cherub that covered. Verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." There's four cherubs that stand before God. There used to be a fifth cherub that was above the four cherubs. And he was one that not only is beautiful, but he was full of wisdom. And he's thinking, why am I serving God when I could do this better than him? Just like everyone thinks I could run the nation better than someone else. Anyhow, he says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, I have set thee so. Thou wast in the holy mountain of God, thou hast walked up and down the stones of fire, thou wast perfect in thy ways in the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee." And it goes on to talk about, it says, verse 17, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee as to the ground. I will lay thee before kings. They shall behold thee," and they're gonna look at him. He's gonna be humbled by God. Now, notice in verse 17 that pride got in the way of his wisdom. His wisdom was corrupted by his own brightness. That's something real important, just in a practical way, that your pride will interfere with some wisdom in life. Make sure wisdom is above pride. Put the pride down. Satan, in all the wisdom that he had, pride corrupted his wisdom, and God's going to destroy him. Now, the way God destroyed him, come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says in verse 2, he says, "For I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." In fact, you can read chapter 1 and keep reading about how the wisdom that God used in bringing Jesus Christ into the world to bring salvation to mankind. So Paul said the only thing that he determined to have people know is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Verse 6 says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Paul says, I'm going to share with you hidden wisdom, not his wisdom. It's the wisdom of God that God kept secret. God had a wisdom that he kept secret before the world that belonged to our glory, how we're going to be glorified, how we're going to be a part of glorifying God in the heavens. But Paul says that it was kept secret. Verse 8 says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither has entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. There's been a revealing of what God has prepared for us, and the glory that God has been prepared for us, that's been kept secret since the world began, that finds its center in the cross of Christ. Because if the princes of this world, and Satan being the prince of this world, if they would have known what Jesus Christ was accomplishing on the cross, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory, because the wisdom of God is found in the cross. And you talk about profound. If the battle between God and Satan from the beginning of the world has been who has the right to rule this earth, and Jesus Christ comes from heaven and comes to the earth as a man, and the whole time he is known to be the Messiah, the King of Israel, and Satan then stirs up the group to crucify him. Satan thinks he's preventing Jesus Christ from ruling on this earth. Then he even asks him, he says, that if you bow down and worship me in the early part of Christ's ministry, all these kingdoms of this world I'll give you. There's a battle between God and Satan over who has the right to rule. Satan has control. He's been usurping the authority. Jesus Christ comes. He's going to bring his kingdom down to this earth. And what do? They kill him. Satan says, see the angels? I'm wiser than Daniel. No secret kept from me. I stopped him from being king. Yeah, he rose from the dead, but I still got the earth. Then God raises up the Apostle Paul and said, you think I was fighting you? I let you kill me. Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross and died. Because God has a purpose in the cross by which not only will he save the nation of Israel and bring his kingdom down to this earth, but he even stopped. Boy, if you read Romans chapter 11, Paul talks about God hath concluded us all in unbelief, Jew and Gentile in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And then Paul goes, oh, the depths of the wisdom, both of the riches and knowledge of God. Who would have thought failure was going to bring victory to God? You know, that's wisdom. That God actually used the devil not only to crucify Christ, but become the means by which that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ becomes the payment for all of mankind's sins. In our study of the book of Colossians, we're reading there in the book of Colossians how we need to be thankful to God because when he saves us, he translated us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And you need to realize what he's talking about there. Satan, who we belong to his power, to his kingdom, we Gentiles were his. Israel was coming along with us. But when the gospel was preached to us Gentiles through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, God is actually robbing Satan of his possessions and building his kingdom out of those people. And we're going to be part of God's eternal purpose of glorifying his Son. Come to Ephesians. First chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul's talking, and you can read the previous part of this chapter and find out the revelation of the grace of God that's been given to Paul to us Gentiles. But he says it in verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable because it was a kept secret since the world began. But now it's revealed and being preached. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now why? To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The mystery that we're talking about is that God stopped his dealings with Israel, and out of every nation, any individual who puts their faith in the blood of Jesus Christ as a payment for their sins because of his death, burial, and resurrection, that their sins are forgiven them, God gives them eternal life, and makes us a part of his eternal purpose. And when he does that, today we're not the nation of Israel, we're the body of Christ. And the church, the body of Christ, is making known to the angels, the principalities and powers in heavenly places, the manifold wisdom of God. Satan's tried to challenge the wisdom of God, and God just played him like a pawn. And the angels in heaven are looking down and realizing how God is able to save freely by his grace all who believe in Christ, and just taking at will those from Satan that God chooses to save, and he chooses to save those who believe. That they're looking down and they go, whoa, don't ever go against the wisdom of God. They learn the manifold wisdom of God. Well, hopefully you understand what's going on today. The purpose of right division is to declare the manifold wisdom of God. When you understand right division, you understand something that Satan hates anyone to understand, because it shows not only is he doomed, but how foolish he is. And how savable every man, every person in this world is by the grace of God. Just amazing. I hope that thrills you as much as it thrills me. I want to share two verses just in close. Get 1 Corinthians and Colossians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We've been studying a lot about wisdom because that's what Colossians is revealing, the depths of the wisdom of God, both in saving us and being involved in our life. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, what we've done is now we see why it's only God is wise. When you learn Paul's revelation, no one comes close. There's no one even talking about anybody else's wisdom. He's got all the wisdom. So Colossians 1:24, it says, but unto them which... it says in verse 22. 1 Corinthians 1:22. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. What we've been learning as we study the attributes of God, those attributes are seen in the person, personified in the person of Jesus Christ. You want to see the wisdom of God? Look at Jesus Christ. Look at Christ and him crucified. Look what he accomplished, and you see the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. And it says over in verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom. We share in that wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's his wisdom. That's his righteousness. That's his sanctification. That's his redemption. That of God we share in that because Christ's accomplishment for us. And then Colossians chapter 2. This should have a profound effect upon your life when you realize the wisdom of God, and you ought to learn that you ought to seek his wisdom. Wisdom comes from him. We won't explain verse 2. I'll read it, and then verse 3 is what I want you to see. Verse 2 says that your hearts might be, chapter 2, verse 2, that your hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. In our study, we looked at all, those are three different mysteries. But if you understand those three mysteries, you realize that verse is saying that you have the riches of full assurance of understanding. Remember, Daniel could erase all doubts. You can erase all doubts of what the Bible's about and what God's doing if you understood those three things. Now, we don't have time to teach that. We have another lesson. It's on tape back there. But when it all ends up, notice the last person mentioned in verse 2 is Christ. And verse 3 says, in whom? In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know who you need to get to know? The Lord Jesus Christ. And what used to be hid is now revealed in Christ, the riches of wisdom and knowledge. So we can know and be a part of and the wisdom of God by searching out and knowing the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our God and our